I want to welcome everyone. We're glad you're here. I hope you, it looks like you blew in okay. And be careful when you go home because it looks like we're going to be blowing home too. So just be safe and be careful. Just want to remind you of a few things. First of all, Diane wanted me to remind you, wanted me to be sure and say thank you for all of the canned goods and all the food that you brought for the weigh station. Distribution, they will be distributing it on the 23rd. So if you would like to give any more money, write a check or anything for turkeys, for meat, feel free to do that. You're welcome. I'm sure to give it to Melissa or to check with Diane and see how to do that. But thank you so much. Hopefully what we have done will be blessed. Just want to remind you, too, of Wednesday night. Fred is still doing the devotions on Facebook. And so feel free to listen to them at 7 o'clock, or you can always come back and listen to them later on. And I wanted to remind you, put on your calendar, Saturday, December the 5th. We're going to be, hopefully, if everything is still open, we're going to be going to lunch at 11:30. If you would like to join us here for prayer at 11, you're welcome to do that, or just meet us for lunch, either way. So I hope we're able to go to lunch that day, depending on how things go. Thank you.
In the year 1834, a Baptist preacher from the town of Horsham, West Sussex in England, wrote a hymn that's lived on in the life of the church, especially the evangelical church, for almost 200 years. The hymn's title is The Solid Rock. We sing some of those words in a song that our worship team does called Cornerstone. But the first stanza of Reverend Edward Mote's hymn states what essentially constitutes the bedrock of the Christian confession. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Barbara and I met in the year 1970 when I began to attend Dallas First Church of the Nazarene as a teenager. There was a teen choir that had about 40 teams, and this was kind of the signature song of that group. But what comes to mind in your reflections or in your conversations concerning your own journey of faith? By that I mean, what reference point begins the conversation? How do you begin to describe your life of faith? You know, maybe we talk about, well, I belong to the Church of the Nazarene, or I belong to the Baptist Church, or the Catholic Church, or we identify ourselves with a particular denomination, or maybe even closer to home. I attend New Hope Community Church, if we want to talk about our life of faith, or maybe I hold to the beliefs of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, His only Son. So, all those things. And now, the reality is, all of those statements, however you might finish them, they have significance. I mean, where do we belong? Where do we attend worship service and discipleship training? And what we believe holds great importance in our faith. But I would suggest that none of these statements define us. To begin the conversation concerning my journey of faith, I think I would say I'm a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, you have to understand, I have no problem with my membership in the Church of the Nazarene. I wasn't always a Nazarene. I grew up in the Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. And I'll tell you, I was a little bit weird as a kid. I was saved when I was 7 years old. I'm serious. And I was one of those kids that listened to the messages. Don't get me wrong, I got as much trouble as anybody else, but I was attentive to those messages, and but when I was a sophomore in high school and I had not been in church for about a year, my mom began to work on Sundays. She was a grocery store checker. And so without my mom taking me every week, a few weeks of that went by and I began to stay home. And went like that for about a year. But the Lord wouldn't allow that. And began to put things in my mind and people in my pathway. And one day at school, I was sitting next to a fellow who I knew his dad was the pastor of the Church of the Nazarene. But I didn't have a clue to what Nazarene was. So I asked him, what's the Church of Nazarene? Neil was a smart guy, but he was a pastor's kid. He's going to give you the Reader's Digest version. And so he just gave me enough before I said, maybe I'll try it. And so one Sunday, I got up and I put on my dark brown herringbone suit. That was my only suit. And I walked into the church, just a 16-year-old kid, no merit, no parents, no money. And that church loved me and that fellowship. And I will always remain grateful for the Church of the Nazarene's impact on my life and her provision for a place for me to serve. I'm delighted to state that I'm part of, and I attend New Hope Community Church. I have nothing but nice things to say about you folks when I speak of our time here. And there's no doubt in people's mind that I feel very blessed to be doing what I do, where I am doing it, and who I'm doing it with. Barbara and I felt that this was the hand of the Lord was upon us and leading us here, and I do pray that we discern that correctly. You know, I hold to and I firmly believe the foundation and orthodox creeds of the Christian church. All of these things tell people a whole lot about me. Who I hang out with. Who I worship with and serve with. And what I believe about God and His creation. But none of those things define me. They may speak to where I go and who I go with and how I think. But they do not say who I am. I am a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. Above all else. Above the church. Now, and by the way, I don't think there's a community of faith can do without the church. The church and the community of faith are the same. But ultimately, our faith, although it's expressed, and it's lived out in fellowship in the church in no other way. But my identity is with the Master. What Jesus has done, what Jesus has said, who Jesus is, determines the fate of every man and woman ever born. And today's text makes that abundantly clear. It's found in the 12th chapter of John. It's the very last of that chapter, verses 44 through 50. And it says that Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge. For the one who rejects me and does not accept my words, the very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I've spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." You know, this text, it records Jesus' final words in public. Words addressed to the outside of his inner circle. And we catch the force of this passage in the opening words. "Then Jesus cried out." The religious leaders among the crowd, they surely picked up a familiar note in Jesus' claims. Let's jump back a few chapters to chapter 1. John the Baptist has just begun preaching as the forerunner of the Messiah. The Jewish leaders are hearing about him, and so they send some priests and Levites out to find out, I mean, who is this guy? They ask John directly, "Are you the Messiah?" "No," he says. So they ask, "Are you Elijah?" "No, I'm not." Then they ask, "Are you the prophet?" And John said, "No." Well, we pretty much get the whole Messiah question, as well as Elijah. But who is the prophet they're asking about? "Are you that prophet?" One more, John. But this time about 1,500 years back. Moses is addressing, it's his farewell address to the Hebrews. And that address essentially constitutes the entire book of Deuteronomy. The specific reference is Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19. And Moses, speaking on behalf of God, reports to the Hebrews that are assembling, says this: "I will raise up for them a prophet like you," talking to Moses. "I'll raise up a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything that I command him. I myself will call into account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name." Sound familiar? I'm relatively certain that it sounded familiar to the priests and the Pharisees and the others, leaders as well. And let me add, the greater audience of Jesus' word extends beyond just those who heard him that day, to all those who would read John's gospel, which includes you and me. And when we consider that these words are Jesus' final public communication, we must see their importance. So let's take a look. Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. First thing, believing in Jesus equals believing in God. And I might add, believing in God equals believing in Jesus. Seeing Jesus is seeing God. I said, the one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. You remember the prologue back in Advent last year when we first started the Gospel of John? No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father is from the bosom of the Father. He has explained. Turning over to Hebrews in chapter 1, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets in many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. That's huge. It's huge. Why do I say that it's huge? Because it cost Jesus his life. He got him killed. And it doesn't work to say that, I believe in God. And I know that there was someone named Jesus. But I don't know about him being divine. I mean, he was a good guy. He's a really good guy. Some other religions say he was even prophetic. There's some people that travel around and they knock on your door. They want to tell you about Jehovah. And to them, Jesus was given his status, was given his being, but he was not God. But let me tell you, anything we know about God is because of Jesus. We can look in the Old Testament and we can see his commands, we can see his creed, we can see what he said to do, we can see who he claimed to be. But if we want to know what his love looks like, if we want to know what his grace looks like, how we can know him, we look to Christ. When we see the love of Jesus, we see the love of God. When we see the grace of Jesus, we see the grace of God. When we come to know Jesus, we come to know God. You remember Philip, one of his disciples, and later on in their ministry, asked Jesus, "Show us the Father." And Jesus says, "I already have." Before Jesus came, the image of God for the Hebrews was sufficient for faith, but it was often temporary. When Jesus came, we discovered the God who remains with us. The God who indwells us, who explains himself to us, and he makes our paths clear. That's what Jesus says in verse 46 when he says, I've come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me shall remain in darkness. He comes as a light so that we may see God clearly. We may see ourselves clearly. And we see the world clearly. You know, the Church of the Nazarene has a very, very rich history in recognizing and amplifying the transforming power and grace of the Holy Spirit in the life of the people. We believe that the Bible calls us to a holy life. A life that genuinely reflects the life of Christ, and that we do not have to bow to the power and acknowledge sin in our life. But if we're not careful, we feel like we get to a point where we're self-sufficient. That is the death for a holy life. When we believe that it's been done and we have no further, we got it. That's why it says when we see ourselves clearly. I had a young man that came to be my youth pastor in Florida, and during a Lent one year, we went through the Lenten season, and the Good Friday service was coming up. And so one service we had a cross that we made. It was pretty beat up. More looked like a cross. And it was pretty beat up. And so we handed out little pieces of paper before our Good Friday service. And we said, we're not going to read these, but we want you to write down on there something that you would like to confess that you're going to give to God. So something you like to say, we're gonna put them and we're gonna nail them to this cross. And there were a couple of people in there, and they were so steeped in their idea of holiness, and they just didn't know if they had anything to confess. And I knew this. I got onto this, and I was reminded of a pastor and a professor that addressed this issue. He says, if you want to know what to confess, he said, just for a moment, in your mind's eye, look at the life of Jesus. Now look at your life. And confess the difference. Jesus allows us to see God clearly, but he also allows us to see ourselves clearly. And see the world clearly. And there's nothing that we must know, nothing we must do, nothing we must become that Jesus does not provide. His being and his words, they give life. His being and his words give life. I mean, what a promise. But with the promise comes a warning. If anyone hears my words, but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. Dr. John Bowling, president of Olivet Nazarene University in Birmingham, Illinois. She served for a while as senior pastor at Dallas First Church of the Nazarene at the time when after Barbara and I were, no, actually when Barbara and I, he was there as youth director when Barbara and I got married. Came back later as a pastor for a while. And someone once asked him if he felt that he had failed when people didn't respond to his sermon's invitation to receive Christ as Savior. His response was, no. He said, I'm simply the messenger. Those who choose not to believe, it's on them. So I grieve for their souls, but I can't decide for them. Remembering those words it's become very freeing for me. In 1985, God called me to preach the gospel. To preach the good news of salvation in Jesus' name. I received my first assignment in 1987. But he did not call me the judge. But verse 48. There is a judge. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. This is Christ speaking. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. Just as light and life come from Jesus' words to those who believe and accept them, so also comes judgment to those who reject him and his words. Remember, 1,500 years before, God speaking through Moses said, I will call to account anyone who does not listen. Heed my words that he speaks in my name. What we do here is not incidental. The words of Scripture are the words of Jesus. And they are the words of God. And eternal life and death hang in the balance. The same words of Jesus that bring life to those who accept them bring death to those who reject them. If this seems harsh, perhaps you've not considered the gravity of Jesus' words that cost him his life. But they offer us eternal life. Verse 50, we know Jesus saying to the people, I know that his commands lead to eternal life. So it seems appropriate that we turn now to the sacrament. We're going to step away from the Gospel of John beginning next week for a while. Next week's message is out of Philippians would be a sermon on Thanksgiving, or you know what? Ordinarily, I don't do that. I just kind of stick with the program of the Bible. But I just felt like this year would be a good idea to remind ourselves that we really do have things to be thankful for. So we're going to have a Thanksgiving service next week, and then the week after that, it's hard to believe, first Sunday of Advent, and we're going to the Gospel of Luke and follow him through the trajectory of the coming of Christ at Christmas. So we're going to be out of the book of John for about 6 weeks or so, and we will come back in first of the year, the Olivet Discourse, and it'll be a good timing of that. We have just finished the portion of John that has showed us that in obedience to the Father, this is the life that Jesus led. And the rest of the book of John shows us that obedience to the Father is the life that Jesus gave. And it'll be a good leading into the Easter season. But as we come to dealing with and considering the words of Christ, the thing that he said in this passage, it's like a summary of the whole Gospel of John, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's what John is all about. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son, the only begotten of the Father. You see him, you see God. 12 chapters later, he says the same thing. If you see those who see me, they've seen the one who sent me. And so we come to recognize that the sacrifice of Christ, he's so beautifully illustrated in the sacrament of communion. The Passover meal that he shared with his disciples was not something that just kind of slipped up on him. It wasn't an accident that they had to kind of come up with some kind of justification for from the beginning, this is what happened. And he gathered his disciples around, and he knew they were struggling. And he said, I've been so anxious to have this meal with you. He began to tell them about his departure. And he said, he broke the bread and passed it to them. He said, this bread's my body. It'll be broken for you. Take it and eat. In the same way, he took the cup and he passed it among them and says, this cup is a new covenant of my blood that is shed for you. And drink it. From here on out, when you gather together, do this in remembrance of me. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we repent for the times that we have treated your words lightly. When we have wondered if it was worth our time to read them, to talk about them, to come together, to consider them. What you have said to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. What you have called us to do and who you called us to be in light of his life and ministry and his death and his resurrection. And I pray we'll never get over it. I pray we'll never come to a point where we're not absolutely overwhelmed at the love that it took for Jesus to do what he did, the love that he had for me, for all of us, and for each of us. And I pray, whether we're reading the story in the Gospels, in John or the other Gospel writers, or whether we're reading the story of the church in Acts, or the letters that Paul wrote to the various churches who were struggling to work out this whole understanding of the Messiah, whether we're reading the wonderful historical work and the historical consistency that you have had from the beginning in walking with your people, or whether we're reading the last days when the book of Revelation ends and says, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." I pray that we will cherish these words as words of life. Help me to communicate clearly. Heavenly Father, protect me from confusing words and a lack of clarity. Help me to be faithful to preach messages that are hard to preach and hard to hear. Help us to know the truth. And Heavenly Father, please help us to love you and to serve you all the days of our lives. And I pray this in the beautiful, matchless name of Jesus Christ and for his glory. And all God's people said, amen. Thanks so much for